Yes, if we could turn in our Bible, if you have your Bible with you, which you should have. I can't figure out why people go to church and don't take their Bible with them. Well, maybe you don't have one. Anyway, borrow one here if you don't have one. We want to read in the book of Malachi, where we kind of left off last week. And I'm not going to do the whole book of Malachi. Malachi is an interesting book. There's only four chapters, and they're very short chapters. You can practically read the whole book of Malachi in two pages, depending on how fine the print is in your Bible. And one of the chapters here talks about the priesthood. I'm not going to go into that much, but in the word about the priesthood, of course, you know we do not have an old order Levitical priesthood anymore. The Lord Jesus did away with that. He became the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we do have sons of Levi. Can we use that term? And this is what is spoken of here to the priests, the sons of Levi. And we have sons of Levi yet today, spiritually, not natural sons of Levi, but spiritual sons of Levi. These are those who are called to minister to the sheep, minister to the flock, care for the people. And of course, the priesthood was corrupted in the days of Malachi, and I think that there had been much corrupting in the priesthood for many years, and restoration and then corruption again. It seemed to go in cycles. And then there's word also in the third chapter, which I'm not going to get into today. We're going to start in the beginning of the third chapter, but the Lord is talking to the people here about robbing God. Okay, now I'm not going to make a big spiel about this robbing God in the natural, and people do both, but robbing God in the spiritual. Okay, it talks about tithing here. It's one of the few places that really talk about it. Verse 8 here, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? And he says, because of that you are cursed with a curse, and you're to bring the tithes into the storehouse. As believers, we need to give, okay? I know there's people that are very afraid of giving. They're afraid that somebody's taking advantage of them. And indeed, there are people that take advantage of other people in this matter of giving. But many times people say, well, are we bound to the tithe? Well, the tithe is in the order of the law, okay? And Jesus very seldom mentioned it. At one point, he talked about the scribes and the Pharisees being very diligent in their tithing. And he said, you tithe of mint and rue. In other words, I think, is the word rue?
I think so.
A mint and rue. I don't know what a rue is, but I know what a mint is. In other words, if you grow little plants, if you grow 10 little mint, peppermint plants, they would take one of them and give it to the temple. You know, very, very diligent about that. But he said, you've neglected the important things. The weightier matters. So, I know that many churches really make a big deal out of tithing. You have to tithe if you don't tithe. And in fact, I'm told the Mormons have to submit their IRS forms to the church every year. And the priests of the Mormon, I think they're called priests, aren't they, in the Mormon church? Anyway, they collect on it. If you want to be a Mormon in good standing, and so of course you can understand why they are a very wealthy organization and politically influential and all that. But the point, let me just leave this point, and I'm going to get back to Elijah again, but since we are in Malachi, we need to give. If you do not give, you are turned in upon yourself. Okay? You're self-oriented. To give orients you beyond yourself. And what the people were doing, okay, some of them were keeping the letter of the law. See, people didn't deal in currency so much years ago in the days of Malachi. People, their wealth was not measured in how many dollars they had in the bank or how many piles of gold they had, but it was more in the other things they owned. The sheep, for instance. Everybody seemed to be a farmer, a sheep herder. You know, most of the people had some kind of business like that. And so, they had 10 sheep. Well, I'll have to bring one to the temple for sacrifice. See, the whole idea of giving is that it's sacrifice. We have to sometimes relinquish something that we hold and prize very dearly to us. And God says, I want you to give it to me. So, well, okay, you want one of my 10 sheep. All right, this one's blind. Take it in and give it to the priest. What's it going to matter? They're just going to eat the sheep anyway, you know. Oh, this one's lame. Take the lame sheep in. And God is saying, listen, I know what you guys have been doing. You've been bringing me something that's bruised and blind. And he said, your heart is not in it. You really are not giving to me. See, God is talking, giving to me the best that you have. That's all I'm asking. And he said, I believe what God is saying here is, look, you give to me and I'm going to bless you. And he said, you're cursed with a curse. And then he says, if you do this, in verse 11, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. But how many of you are aware of the devourer? The thief.
Oh, yeah.
The thief coming to steal your resources. So I believe that God is asking for something of us, okay? And I don't think he's necessarily just asking for a pile of our gold. He wants us. And he's saying, look, I'll give you, you go about your business 9/10 of your life. I want some of that. I want some devotion to me. I want, say 10%. I want you to focus on me. And you can do it in the natural, you can do it in the spiritual, you can do it in both. Okay, let me leave that now. Oh, by the way, the other thing is, he said, tie it to the storehouse. Boy, how many people have I met over the years that are giving money to this big television program and that big name speaker and this famous woman or that famous organization, and they come to their own fellowship and give nothing. And I remember I've said to some of these people, where are you giving? What are you giving to? Oh, I'm giving to brother so and so. And so you ask the person, well, if you're in trouble, if you're sick, and the doctor comes and tells you you've got some terrible disease, I said, do you think that brother so-and-so is going to come and lay hands on you here and pray for you? Or who's going to pray for you? Who's going to counsel you when you're broken and wounded? And, you know, where's your shepherding really going to come from? You're just paying something and making that man famous, making him rich. He's got 12 security guards. He lives in a $14 million mansion. He only goes in limousines, you know. He has his own airplane, travels first class, makes an appeal on the radio. I need a new airplane. Is this what you're going to give to? I'm sorry, I got into that because it's in Malachi. He said, do your tithing to your storehouse where you get your food. The storehouse is where you get your food. Amen? Amen. Anything to add to that, Brother Larry?
No.
No. Okay. All right. I didn't want to make a big deal out of that. So I do want to get into Malachi, though. In chapter 3, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let's take, there's two things in this verse that I want to go back and refocus on, okay? Now, I know some of you heard some of these things last week when we were here, but let me go back and read a few of these verses again. Let me go back again to Matthew chapter 11, because this is the passage that brought us over here to Malachi chapter 3. In Matthew 11, Jesus is talking about the coming of Elijah. Now remember, we put the little words up on the board here. The first Elijah, the second Elijah, and the third Elijah. Okay? Who was the first Elijah? He was a man long ago, the prophet Elijah. He was a natural man, but he was a spiritual man as well. All right, but let's look at the natural Elijah, the real man named Elijah. Okay, he was in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. He prophesied. He's the man who lived in the widow's house for 3.5, well, not quite the whole 3.5 years, but it was a 3.5 year drought. 3 years and 6 months, it says in James, and I think again it says in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus said that there were many widows in Israel during that day, but unto none of them was Elijah sent except to a widow of Zarephath. So you see, there's something significant in this that Jesus mentioned, that the widow's house was not in Israel. The widow's house was outside of, shall we say, the religious organizational system. All right, it was outside of the denominational confines, okay? And I believe that's where the widow's house is going to be in the coming 3.5 years. We're still in Daniel's 70 weeks. See, we're still in Daniel's, this is the last half of Daniel's 70th week that we're talking about. So, chapter 11 of Matthew. And Jesus is talking now of John the Baptist. He says, "For this is he of whom it is written," verse 10, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What Jesus is saying, okay, is first of all, he's saying that John the Baptist is the second Elijah. This is the Elijah that was to come, okay? And of course, he came, this is a spiritual Elijah now, a man, just one man, a spiritual Elijah, and he came before the coming of Jesus Christ. He came before the first coming of Jesus Christ. But now what did we read here? He shall suddenly come to his temple, and where did the phrase come, the great and terrible day? Oh, here it is. It's in Malachi chapter 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I use the term terrible day. I think it says terrible somewhere, but I'm not sure. So, this Elijah, John the Baptist Elijah, the second Elijah, he came before the day of the Lord, but it wasn't the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't come to put terror in people's hearts, did he? No, he came as a gentle shepherd, you know. He came defending the poor, defending the sinner, you know, looking after the harlot or whatever that they wanted to stone. And they wanted to kill her. And he was he wasn't defending her sin, but he was defending her life. You know, that she had a right to repent and go on and live her life without them snuffing it out. So it wasn't a great and terrible or dreadful day of the Lord. But there is another coming of Christ, a great and terrible day. Now, let me look at one other thing here. He says, it says, I will send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, again, we have the natural and we have the spiritual. We have the natural temple. See, these things are fulfilled in order. What does it say in the Word? First the what? First the natural, then the spiritual. Okay? So then he came suddenly to the natural temple first. Let me go to Matthew chapter 21 and read that. Matthew 21. And it's going to be right. Okay, here it is, verse 12. Okay. Yeah, okay. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Okay, this is the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Natural stone temple, a temple built by Solomon, improved, shall we say, by others perhaps. He went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And then, verse 14 says, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were happy. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says they were displeased. They were angry. They were upset. They were upset. Why? Why were they upset? Why could they not see it? What happened here? What was going on in this temple? Give me a real picture.
Power struggle. They were afraid they were going to lose power to Jesus.
Okay.
And they were jealous.
They had a form of godliness, but it was phony. They didn't want the real God and the Holy Spirit and all the wonderful things that were happening. They didn't want that. They were phonies.
Well, what was all this business going on?
Merchandise. Commerce in the outer court.
Okay. What business were they doing? I mean, there were other streets out there they could have done their business in.
They were selling religion.
They were selling
sacrifices that were supposed to be made on the altar.
Okay.
It was false. It was phony.
So, in other words, a man didn't really have to make a sacrifice. He could buy his way in.
You should have put it in the temple.
It wouldn't hurt him any. Look, are we going to take a sacrifice, Dad? No. We'll get there. We'll buy one. Don't trouble yourself. There's plenty of sheep around when we get there. But we have money from our country. Oh, no. No problem. They'll change our money. We'll take care of everything when we get there.
They don't want the truth.
No, it was not. There was no focus on God. It was focused on the business. And I'm sure these guys that were doing the money changing and selling the sheep and all that, selling the doves. Oh, I can't afford a sheep here. Hey, I got a cheap one. This one's lame. This one's blind. You know, but you'll do. It doesn't matter. We're going to burn offering anyway. You know, what will it matter? I'll give you a deal. I'll give you a discount.
You know, but they weren't bringing something that was valuable to them. They were just buying something.
That's right. It didn't hurt some of these people. It didn't hurt them one bit. There was no pain, nothing whatsoever. They didn't have to give anything up.
That's the opposite of David. Remember David when the guy said, "You can have it."
Yeah, it was the threshing floor of what was his name?
Onan
or something. Anyway, yeah, the man said, "Look, I'll give you the threshing floor." And David said, "How can I sacrifice of that which cost me nothing?" So, Jesus, what happened? What happened here? He appeared suddenly at his temple. All right, now let's look at this not as so much of a natural temple, but let's look at the spiritual situation that was going on. Men were buying and selling religion. Is this still going on in church world today?
Selling.
Buying and selling religion.
Selling seeds. $1,000 seeds.
They sell candles. Down there, $2 a pop, and they were running out of candles, so they were using light bulbs and timers on them.
Well, let's not be too hard on the Catholic Church. They've been doing this for years and years. They sold the bones of saints and locks of hair of Mary, you know, and little pieces of the cross. They must have tons and tons of that cross now. All right, so they started it, but you know what? It's going on in the evangelical world.
Yeah.
Look, you can buy my book. Everybody that sends in an offering of $100 or more is going to get a free copy of my $10 book. Or whatever.
They sell prayer cloths, too.
Prayer cloths, yes. Yes, prayer cloths.
Holy oil, anointed oil, they sell in the middle of the night.
All right.
Seeds.
Listen, have you ever been vulnerable to this kind of thing? Come on, I'll be honest.
Sure.
Yes.
Sounded good when
you were. I'm gonna make a confession to you. Okay? I'm going to go back into the 1970s somewhere. And I wanted an answer really bad from God. So, one day in the mail from Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association comes this little burlap piece of cloth about this big. And the letter said that the great Oral had prayed over this cloth, and you were going to get answers to your prayer. Now, by the way, I never sent $10,000 in. Okay, I knew people that did, and I knew people that were almost ready to do so until I said to them, "Are you sure that's what you want to do with everything you've got?" Well, I need an answer. I need God to move in my life. I am desperate. And this is going to get me an answer. I said, "Well, why don't you just wait a little bit?" But I know people that did. They sent in thousands of dollars. All right, so I'm a little gullible too. I'm in my early 30s. And
you were $10 gullible, right?
No, I didn't give $10 either. I'm known to be a frugal fellow, Larry. But I took this little piece of burlap and I folded it up and I carried it in my wallet for years and years. And one day I'm looking in my wallet and I thought, you know, I think my prayers have been answered. What am I doing with this thing in my wallet? I took it out and I threw it away. Yeah, this was one of these prayer cloths. Now, there were people that bought those. This is selling religion. And even buying and selling your gift. See, politicians do this. After they've become president, they'll go and give a 20-minute speech to your club for what is it cost? A couple hundred thousand dollars?
Sure.
Donation to their next campaign fund? Yeah. So the church is doing the things that the world does. And the Lord, the Word of God says He shall come suddenly to His temple. All right, now we did the natural. He went to the natural temple and He found religion being bought and sold. And they were keeping the law. They were faithfully following the law. They were doing their tithing. They were doing their sacrifices. They had 10 sheep. I owe Him one, you know. But their heart was not in it. And the religious leaders, when He upset this thing, when He upset their tables, can you imagine getting away with that today?
Oh my gosh, you'd be arrested.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you'd be arrested for sure. And if they let you off, it would be because they declared you mentally incompetent or something. He's a nutcase. Has this word in Malachi been completely fulfilled? Then what's going to happen when He comes suddenly to His temple? You see, we need to take the New Testament definition of temple. That the temple should be the true church of God, not the false church now. We're talking about Jesus is going to show up suddenly in His temple. What does that mean?
Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's going to come in us.
What do you think is going to happen?
I don't know. The junk that's there will be cast out.
Well, I think He's giving us the warning so that we will cast out these sheep and these money changers. He's giving us warning. You get rid of it.
Yeah.
Because when I show up, I'm going to really throw things around. So I believe that there are some who are going to be ready for his coming. Now we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? And we're talking about a ministry that is going to come before. He said, read this verse again. Behold, I will send my messenger. So He's sending a messenger before. He says, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. This is God, Jesus, and the Lord whom ye seek. Do we not seek the Lord? Isn't this what we were talking about earlier here today? We want the Lord. We want to hear His voice, to hear His still small voice. And He whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now you see, the messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ Himself. When you go back to Daniel, see, this is where they misinterpret this passage in Daniel chapter 9, where it says here, let me go back and read it again. And they say, they make the devil the messenger of the covenant. But read again what it says in chapter 9, and verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, okay? He came to confirm the covenant for 1 week. But in the midst of the week, he was cut off. Okay? In the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, Jesus was cut off. But there's still a half a week left of that covenant that he came to confirm. The covenant was what? What was the covenant again? That we shall be like him. What else do you want? What else could you ever ask for? Is there anything better?
No.
He didn't come to give you a covenant that you shall become rich if you tithe to my ministry. That isn't the covenant. The covenant is you can be like him. It was actually the covenant that God made in the Garden of Eden. Let us make man in our likeness, after our, in our image. And after, yes. But man fell, and we have only the image of God, but we don't have the likeness of him yet. We have the image of him because we see, we smell, we think, we hear, we communicate, we have emotions, we have joy, we have anger, we have all these things. God has all those things. But we're not like him. That song that Rita was playing on the piano that we didn't know. What was it about the love of God, wasn't it? Wasn't there something in that?
Yeah.
You see, we're not used to thinking in terms of somebody that has all that power that can also have such compassion. Because in this world, the powerful people are generally not very compassionate. They may say that they are, but they're not. This is very unique about God. We shall be like him. All right, so back here to, he shall come suddenly to his temple. Now, this should cause us to shake a little bit in our shoes. He's going to show up suddenly. What are we going to be doing? What kind of games are we going to be playing when he shows up? Are we going to be prepared? See, now, if you're a natural man, natural-oriented man, carnal man, if you're a carnal man, you're going to refuse to acknowledge this as a spiritual temple. You're going to say, oh, the Lord can't come back because the Jews have to build another temple back there in Jerusalem. It's not there, so we have to wait for them to build it. And if we ever get a chance, we should donate some money to the cause, you know, because they need to collect more stones and they need to collect more gold. And then, you know, so let's all help them build their temple back so that Jesus can come back. Oh, and by the way, they have to have that temple so that when the devil wants to stand up in that temple and proclaim that he's God. See, that's the other reason. Brethren, we have to be spiritual and see, yes, the natural thing has already been fulfilled. He came to his natural temple. He caught them by surprise. He caught them in the sins that they were doing. He caught them in their phony religion. The chief priests, he threatened to upset their status quo. And they said, we can't have this. We've got to kill this guy. We're going to lose everything. The Romans are going to take, who knows whatever they're going to do. But let's kill him. And so they did. Now, the messenger, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, I don't know whether it was in this verse or the one somewhere else, where I looked up the meaning of this. What does it mean to come before me? Because my thinking had been wrong in this. I was thinking, okay, this messenger will show up, oh, I don't know, 20 years before the coming of the day of the Lord, and he'll do a lot of preaching and he'll display a lot of power and, you know, he'll be a great prophet and he'll get everybody stirred up. But I came to the true meaning of that word, and what it means is that this messenger will come on the leading edge. When you see a storm coming in, when you see a big rainstorm coming in, you don't see the sign of that storm days ahead of time, do you? Weeks ahead of time. There's something that rumbles, and there's little flashes you can see on the horizon. There's something coming. If you listen to the weathermen, they will say something about there's a leading edge of a front coming through. They use the term a front. What does that term front mean? There's something almost like a wall coming. And the very front of that wall, sometimes you can actually look up in the sky and you can see that thing coming. Remember, we go out and we say, well, the weatherman said such and such is coming. We go out one day and say, wow, oh man, I can see it. I can see it in the sky. I can see this front coming in. And these certain clouds begin to move in, and there's a certain darkness begins to move in. And this is, you know, what's coming in is can be a great and terrible thing. But what Jesus is saying here is that this messenger, this Elijah ministry messenger, is coming in on the leading front of this thing. See, John the Baptist did not come years ahead of the coming of Jesus and then pass off the scene, and then Jesus showed up after John was dead. They were there at the same time. Do you follow what I'm saying? John was actively ministering. He was the leading front. And he was getting people's heart ready to repent. He was crying out to them. He was talking to them about their sins. He was talking to the religious men about their sins. And he was saying, you need to repent. And I'm sure he was pretty loud, and I'm sure he pointed his finger, you know, and he had fiery speech. And people were moved by what John the Baptist was doing. And people would, I'm sure they would be in their home, they'd say, you know, let's go out to the Jordan and see what John is saying. I hear he's really laying it on. Come on, let's take the whole family. Let's take the kids out. You know, they need to hear this man too. You know? And so they would go out, and it stirred people up. That's how much it's the blade of the plow, you know, the front pushing its way through, and there's a big truck coming right behind that plow that's giving it all the power. Amen? All right. That, and now let's go over to verse 2 here. It says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So, let me ask again, what have your thoughts been? What do you think this great day of the Lord is going to be like? What have you been led to believe from in your thinking?
People say it's wonderful, but that's not what the Word of God says.
Yeah, I mean, to listen to some of these big television evangelists, they would give you the picture that I'm going to be the big preacher here, and I'm going to preach, and thousands of people are going to come flowing up to my stage, and my men are going to be doing miracles and laying hands and opening the eyes of the blind. And, you know, in other words, people are going to be happy. They're going to be rejoicing and dancing, you know. It's just going to be a great, wonderful time, and people are going to be so glad.
I think it's the prophet Amos, I think, said it was going to be a dreadful, dreadful day.
Let's read that in Amos then, Larry. I was over in Amos. I'm not sure that I caught that one. Here it is, Amos. Yeah, Amos did say that. It's in the beginning of Amos, isn't it?
Is it in 5?
5?
5:18.
Oh my goodness. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from the lion and the bear met him. Boy, that would be bad, wouldn't it? You're running from the lion and you run right into the bear. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. This is phony religion that he's talking about here. So who can abide the day of the Lord? Now, when we say the day of the Lord, remember, we're not talking about a 24-hour day. We're talking about a period of time. Specifically, I'm going to say a 3.5-year period of time. So he shall come suddenly to his temple. And this is where sudden and unexpected is. You see, there's two comings of the Lord yet. He came in the natural. He's coming in spiritual. That is, he's coming into his temple suddenly. And then he's coming in fullness. At the end of the 3.5 years, he will come in clouds, and every eye shall see him. So again, the people that are designing their rapture theory, they're taking the spiritual coming and the natural coming, and they're making them all into one coming. But no, there's two more comings of the Lord. There's the coming suddenly into his temple. It's and no man will see. Not every eye is going to see that. A lot of people in the world are not going to know that Jesus came into his temple. They're not going to see it. Yeah. They're not going to know it. But we who are the sons of God will know. We will know that he came into his temple. We will know that there's a fullness that's come into us that we didn't have the day before. Something's going to transpose us.
Yes.
This is the message, brethren, that we need to be preaching. We need to have people understand that there are going to be sons of God walking about. This is the covenant that we have with him. Who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? See, this isn't the picture that the evangelical happy days have been giving you. For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Luke chapter 12. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 12. And let's start in verse 49. This is Jesus. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, when Jesus was saying this, he hadn't brought the fire yet. He was still the compassionate Jesus. He hadn't lit a real fire yet. There were no fires of great persecution yet in the church. He said, and now listen, he's going to describe the fire that's going to as it's going to hit your house. Okay? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What baptism is he talking about here? A baptism of fire. All right. Now, there's the baptism of water. See, there's three baptisms. God does things in threes. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and then what? Baptism in fire is the baptism in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are in fire. He says, I am come to send fire on earth. Earth is what? Earth is your carnal realm, your natural man. He says, I'm coming, I want to set that natural man of yours on fire. I want to burn off all that natural thinking that you've got in you. I want to burn off your carnality. I want to get you so that your mind can think spiritually. Oh my goodness, I've had the worst time trying to train my mind out of the natural thinking into the spiritual realm. I remember about the time I was turning 30. I just could not figure it out. I could not get how there were spiritual things. My mind was just closed, locked up to this thing. And you know how God opened it up? You really want to know? He put me in fire. And boy, after a while, the fire began to burn, and I began to require the Lord. I said, God, I have got to hear your voice. I have got to know what you're doing with me. And the fire began to open up the hidden things of my mind. Oh, it also began to drive out some of the old man, too. There's a lot of old man in there that needed driving out. Suppose ye that I am come to bring peace on earth. Listen, what did the preachers used to tell you about the birth of Jesus Christ? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yes, it is true. But this is also true. Yes, I'm come to bring peace, but in order to get peace, there's going to have to be war, and there's going to have to be some division made. Something's going to have to be cut off from here to there. Suppose you that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay. I tell you no. But rather division. Now, here is another problem with the preachers. The preachers that don't want to acknowledge that there is warfare, spiritual warfare, that there is overcoming, that there has to be fire in your life, that you have to be changed, that do not want to acknowledge that God makes a difference between one and another. You know, I remember the time when I was serving as a temporary administrator at the nursing home up in Amsterdam. It was the second time I was there. I'd come back, and they wanted me to open up the new nursing home. And there was a pastor that was the chaplain of the nursing home, and he was a denominational man. Let me just put it this way. He was not a Pentecostal. He was a man who had been to seminary and, you know, been trained and all that in the rituals of the church. So he looked me up specifically. I must have had a reputation that came before me or something. I don't know what it was. But he said to me, could I have lunch with you? And I said, well, yeah. And we sat down, and he said, well, you know, we've kind of heard about you. And I thought, oh, my goodness. What did you guys hear about me? I mean, I've been living up in Newcomb. What did you hear about me? And he said, so I'd like you to tell me, give me an idea of what do you believe? I thought, oh man, we're going to sit here for a half hour and you want to hear everything I believe. And now I believe it was the Holy Spirit that will speak to you in a time like this. You're not going to hear a loud voice or anything. It'll be the still small voice, which we still have. We still have that still small voice. I still have it too. And it was like the still small voice says, Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins. I said, okay, I'll take him to that. So I walked him through a little bit of, I said, now these are all 10 virgins. They're all pure. They're all in the house of God. But I said, 5 of them are wise and 5 are foolish. And the 5 wise are going to enter in when the bridegroom comes, and the five foolish are not going to enter in. And the difference is going to be because some of them have the oil sufficient of the Holy Spirit and some of them don't. So some of them are going to miss out on something that they could have entered into. And I said, this is all Christians. This is all the church. Some entered in, some didn't. And he kind of pushed his chair back a little bit and cocked his head back a little bit, and he said, well, isn't that being rather exclusionistic? And I said, yes, I suppose it is, but I didn't write it. Now you tell me your interpretation of what I just read to you.
I'll have to think that over a little bit.
You see, do you understand what I'm saying? This is religion. Religion says, oh, we're all going to just, the whole bunch of sheep just going to come in. Don't matter what they're up to, don't matter what they're doing. Brethren, this is not the message that Jesus really gave. If you want to just focus on the Beatitudes, if you just want to focus on the love of God, if all you want to... But you see, there is a word here that says the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There's another side of this, brethren. And this is what the happy... what's your term for it, Larry? The easy...
Sensitive...
Seeker-friendly. The seeker-friendly religion is not giving you the side that has the lemons and the grapefruit in it.
No, because it doesn't play well with the congregation.
No, people are not going to come, and people are not going to tithe, and your income is going to go way down, and your plans and your building program is going to suffer. Your network is going to suffer. No, it isn't going to, and it doesn't go well in politics either. All right. It doesn't go well either way. It does not go well with the natural man. So Jesus said, okay, let me go on here. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. No, God is not going to resolve all your problems with your relatives and your household. Some of the people in your household are going to refuse to accept Jesus Christ. They will not. They will not. And he said it here. And there's going to be a big problem in your house. See, this is what happens. Some little woman comes along and she's just needing the Lord so bad. And she accepts Jesus Christ. And she is so full of joy. And she gets home, and that curmudgeon husband of hers, that mean, whatever, drinker, carouser, gambler, whatever he is, he will not accept it. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause a rift. Sooner or later, because, oh, well, everybody in the house is going to accept it. No, they're not. No, they're not. Sometimes they're not. Well, it said when the Philippian jailer, his whole house, yes, that was nice, nice. He was a man of leadership. He brought his whole house in. But there's sometimes a man will accept the Lord. His wife will not. She will not. She wants the way of the world. She wants her big time, her happy time, go out dancing, whatever it is she liked to do, she will not. So, he says here, a father divided against his son, a son against his father, the mother against the daughter, daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. See, that's why you shouldn't live with your in-laws. Well, it's going to happen. Because not everyone will accept the truth. All right. How are we doing here? Oh boy. Oh boy. Oh boy. Oh boy. We're not going to get there.
Not only will they turn against you, they'll turn you in.
They'll turn you in. Right. Yes. And Larry, this is specifically Matthew 24. Oh, I tell you, Matthew 24 has been my favorite end time passage for many years. Let's go to Matthew 24. Verse 16. Oh, let's go back to verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? These are the beginning of sorrows. He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. That means persecuted, tormented, death. Amen? And shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He's not promising that you're all going to be loved. You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time, some of you in your house, some of you among your in-laws, some of you among your neighbors, some of you among the people in your town. And they... Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Boy, what is happening in our country today? People are hating one another. For what?
For nothing.
Because of what we believe. I don't mind if a man wants to believe in strange things as long as he doesn't try to force it into my system and into my belief. Well, okay. Did I read Luke 12, 49? Is that the one we just read?
Mm-hmm.
That I did. Okay. There's a couple of others. Do you want to continue with this the next time? I've got a few more passages. I want to go to Revelation. I want to go to the fourth chapter of Malachi. And I want to go to 2 Peter. Can we do that next week?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. We've got an hour under our belt already. Anything to add here? Anything that you see?
No.
Sum it up for us.
All people hating one another all because they get offended. And we Christians have to be careful that we cast off any offense that comes our way. You got to let it go because it poisons you. You hang on to that. You know? See, Jesus said, surely offenses will come. You know.
Blessed are ye that are not offended in me, also he said.
So you let go, don't let anything offend you.
Well, this is not exactly what you're... don't you have to be at the wedding feast partaking of the word of God to enter in the bride?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and somebody got into that feast that didn't belong there because he didn't have the garment.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Anything else?
You know what the big offense was?
What?
That Trump got elected. That's what people are still trying to get on. That's the big offense in the world today.
Yeah. It was okay until he took the tape.
You know, the funny thing is, people in other countries are also offended over these things. I remember coming through in Amsterdam, Amsterdam, Holland, that is, not Amsterdam, New York. And we have to bring our passports in because Amsterdam is the port where we come out of Schengen and go back into the zone of where we live. And so I presented my passport to this young man and in his booth. Now, they're not supposed to say anything about our politics. But he couldn't help it. He says to me, so you got an election coming? And I said, yes. Well, I don't know whether he asked who I was rooting for, and I kind of gave a non-committal answer. And he says, well, we're rooting for, I think it was Clinton.
Clinton.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. And we're hoping that that's what's going to happen. And I thought, well, you can hope all you want, but what's going to happen is what's going to happen.
Yeah, you remember Clinton was part of the Obama administration, and the whole world loved Obama.
Mm-hmm.
You
know,
National Cell, Nobel Peace Prize, everything.
Yeah, I'm going to turn this off now.